Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Dean Michael already said it this morning, but I'll say it again. Happy Easter. Yeah, one of the great gifts of being a part of a liturgical tradition that observes the church calendar is that a great feast like Easter, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, that shouldn't be limited to celebrating on one day, right? So Lent, during the season of Lent, as we prepare for this feast, we fast for 40 days, 40 days. And then during the season of Easter, we feast for 50 days. Amen? Yeah. And of course, every single Sunday, we celebrate the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. So the life and death of Jesus, those are undisputed historical facts. No legitimate scholar or historian would deny that in the first century world, there really was this man who lived and died, whose name is Jesus. So I believe that everyone everywhere needs to deeply consider the reality of Jesus. Is Jesus really who he says that he is? Now, what's a little more disputed, but what is equally true and historical is that Jesus did die, but he did not stay dead. That Jesus is alive. Jesus rose to new life. Jesus really and truly was dead. And now he really and truly is alive, a physical, bodily resurrection. Not merely some sort of spiritual resurrection, not merely the like resuscitation of a man who was almost dead, but a real physical, bodily resurrection. Jesus was dead, and now Jesus is alive. Listen to the post-resurrection account of Jesus that we just heard read in the Gospel of John. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. So the disciples are behind locked doors, trembling in their boots or whatever sorts of shoes they wore. Jesus came and stood among them. So despite the locked door, Jesus appears in their midst. He stands among them, and Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. There's another translation that gets at it a little better. The disciples were overjoyed, overflowing with joy when they saw the Lord. Jesus showed up in their midst in his resurrected body, not dead, but alive. He showed them his hands that bore the wounds of the cross, his side, and his disciples were overflowing with joy. This really was Jesus, not dead, but alive. And look at Jesus' posture towards his disciples. I love this, and this is so important for us. Look at how Jesus presents the reality of resurrection. He showed them his hands and his side. Jesus lovingly shows the disciples himself. Jesus lovingly presents the reality of resurrection. And then right after this scene, we have the report of the disciple Thomas, who for whatever reason wasn't with the disciples when Jesus showed up in their midst. And so when the others are telling Thomas about what happened, you can hear his skepticism. Listen again to what Thomas says. "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And so then John reports to us that 8 days pass. I like to imagine what those 8 days might have been like for the disciples and for Thomas. And then after 8 days, Jesus appears again to the disciples, and Thomas this time is with them. And look at his posture towards Thomas. Does he scold Thomas? Does he reject him? They just say, Thomas, you doubted. Get out of here. No, Jesus lovingly shows himself. Jesus lovingly presents the reality of resurrection. He said to Thomas, John tells us, he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Jesus lovingly presents the reality of resurrection. Maybe today you're struggling with cynicism or doubt. If not today, then probably sometime along your journey of following Jesus, we'll all encounter doubts and cynicism. And we can be assured in those moments that Jesus wants to meet us in that. Jesus wants to lovingly show us himself. Jesus wants to lovingly present the reality of resurrection. This posture is so important for us because the resurrection, the truth that Jesus bodily, physically rose from the dead, is of the utmost importance. Our faith, our entire faith, hinges on this being true. So I believe that there are a lot of things that Christians can lovingly agree to disagree about, right? This is not one of those things. Everything hinges on the reality of resurrection, but the truth of resurrection is being challenged more and more. As I talk with my own friends, there's more and more skepticism and doubt around the reality of resurrection. And so what are we to do? Church, what are we to do? Well, like in everything, we should look at Jesus. We should look at what Jesus did. And we're disciples of Jesus. We should follow Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He lovingly presents the reality of resurrection. So he lovingly presented the reality of resurrection to these apostles. And then in this reading in Acts chapter 2, we see the apostle Peter turning around and doing the same thing. So I want to look together at Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, and we're literally just going to do verse by verse, so grab your bulletin or your Bible and turn with me to the Acts chapter 2 reading. If you're using your bulletin, it's back on page 5. Acts chapter 2, this is the first ever recorded sermon given by one of Jesus's disciples, one of his apostles. And Peter's main point, and the main point of all the sermons throughout the book of Acts, is that Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Lord, and he is the resurrected Messiah and Lord. Look at verse 22. Peter addresses those who are gathered listening to him. He says, men of Israel, or fellow Israelites, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. So Peter is pointing out that Jesus is a true historical figure. How does he refer to Jesus here? Jesus of Nazareth. He grew up, Peter is saying, he grew up not too far from him here. Some of y'all have seen the miracles and the signs and the wonders that Jesus did. You know about this Jesus. Everyone gathered would have heard about Jesus. And then look at verse 23. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Now, it's within the scope of God's good and sovereign plan, but look at Peter's emphasis here. It's we humans who nailed Jesus to the cross and crucified him. And contrast that with verse 24. But God raised him up. It's we humans who crucified him, but God raised him up. I love this line. Loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So the first part of this sermon from Peter, people would have been tracking with. He wasn't saying anything that was controversial. People knew about Jesus. They had heard about Jesus. No one would have been able to avoid the reality that there was this man named Jesus who really did die. But now all of a sudden people are like, okay, Peter, I was with you, but now resurrection, a dead man being raised to new life. Okay, Peter, now you've lost me. I'm not with you anymore. And so what does Peter do? Peter follows Jesus. Jesus lovingly presented himself to his disciples. And so Peter here lovingly presents the reality of resurrection. And what does he do? He does two things. He gives Old Testament testimony, and then he gives personal testimony. First, he gives Old Testament testimony. So again, look at verse 22. Who is it that Peter is addressing? Who's his congregation? Who's he speaking to? He says, men of Israel, or fellow Israelites. It's important to note that Peter is speaking to a Jewish audience, a people who would have loved their scriptures, their Hebrew Bible, which is our Old Testament, would have been intimately familiar with their scriptures, would have had large chunks of the Bible memorized and committed to their hearts. So then in verses 25 through 28, Peter quotes a passage that would have been very familiar to everyone gathered. He quotes Psalm 16. Let me read verses 25 through 28. This is a Psalm of David. David says, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, the place of the dead. Or you will not let your Holy One see corruption or bodily decay, we could say. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. So all the people gathered would have known that Psalm 16 was written by David. It's attributed to David. But look at what Peter does in verse 29. Brothers and sisters, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So David's burial place would have been not too far from here. Peter's saying, y'all know where David is buried, and you know what? His grave is not empty. He's still buried there, not too far from here. And then look at verse 30. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the place of the dead, that his flesh, Christ's flesh, did not see bodily decay, corruption. So here's what Peter's doing. He's saying, you all know this psalm. It's not about David. Filled with, inspired by the Holy Spirit, being a prophet, David is talking about Jesus. And not just about Jesus, but about Jesus being raised to new life, about the resurrection. David is saying to those gathered listening to him, it's been in front of us all along, right here. Jesus, come among us, dying for us, raising to new life. David was looking forward to the one that would sit on his throne forever, living, alive. David's still in his grave, but Jesus is not. His grave, his tomb, is empty. Jesus is alive. This is Peter lovingly presenting the reality of resurrection. Remember again who Peter is speaking to. Jewish listeners who are intimately familiar with their Bible, the Hebrew Scriptures, our Old Testament. Paul does the exact same thing, the Apostle Paul. Chapters later, in Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Athens, gathered with Greek people. And here's what Acts 17, verse 18 says. In this place, in Athens, Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So again, the main point of Paul's sermon, I believe every sermon, is about Jesus and about the resurrection. But what does Paul do? In Acts chapter 17, in Athens, Paul doesn't open the Hebrew Bible and unpack the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, with the people. They have no concept of the Scriptures. Instead, Paul unpacks Greek philosophers with the people. Paul lovingly presents the reality of resurrection. So lovingly presenting the reality of resurrection means knowing who it is that you're speaking to, knowing who it is who's listening, knowing who it is that God is already at work nearer than we might even be aware. So I think about my own friends who are far from Jesus, who doubt, cynical about the reality of resurrection, who don't know yet that good news. I think about them. And I know many of them don't know much about or don't care much about the Bible. So what is it that they care about? What are the narratives that they are buying into? That's loving them, knowing those things, caring for them. Here's some things that I know they care about. My friends care about having purpose in life. My friends care about feeling like they're doing something with their lives that really matters, making a difference in the world. My friends care about being a part of something that's bigger than themselves, not just doing things in lonely isolation, but belonging and mattering. So me lovingly presenting the reality of resurrection, doesn't resurrection, the good news of Jesus, speak into those narratives, those longings? The resurrection of Jesus stirs in us, invites us into a purpose that's grander and bigger than anything we ourselves could dream up or imagine. To be a part of this new kingdom that's going forth on earth, resurrection life, new life that's going forth in our midst, not as a bunch of isolated individuals, but as a part of Christ's body, mystically united with one another and Jesus. Now, this is something, lovingly presenting the reality of resurrection, that speaks to many people in our own day. So how do we go about proclaiming that sort of good news? How do we have those conversations? So Peter, in this sermon, he gives Old Testament testimony, and then the second thing he does is he gives personal testimony. So look at verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, the Jesus that David was writing about in Psalm 16, this Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, who you know, you heard about, he grew up not far from here, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. So Peter is clear here. Peter's like, I've encountered the resurrected Jesus. I saw him. He was dead, and then I saw him alive. I encountered, I'm a witness that this Jesus is alive. I'm an eyewitness. So what about you? We're not eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus in the same way that Peter and Thomas and the other apostles are. But have you encountered the resurrected Jesus? Has God showed up and worked in your life? Have you seen God at work around you in your midst? Have you encountered the resurrected Jesus? Then you have a story to tell. You actually have a story that other people would be eager to hear about. I heard a study that was just done recently that said while more and more people in our country are moving away from the church, are disbelieving in Jesus, more and more people than ever before, are very curious about why people are really committed to something bigger than themselves. People are really curious why you're really zealous for Jesus. People are really curious why and how you really believe this to be true. People are more curious than ever. Have you encountered the resurrected Jesus? Then you have a story to tell, and you have a story that other people are eager to listen to. So remember Thomas. After Thomas encountered the resurrected Jesus, Jesus lovingly presented himself to Thomas. Jesus said this to Thomas and the disciples. He said, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen yet believed." So we've not seen in the same way the resurrected Jesus, but we believe because they gave their eyewitness testimony. Jesus lovingly presented himself to the apostles. they turned around and lovingly presented Jesus, the resurrection reality, to other people. And because of that, because of their testimony, we believe, we ourselves can encounter the resurrected Jesus. So may we really encounter Jesus. So much so that we have a story to tell, that we have a story that other people are eager to hear. Jesus, John writes, Jesus showed them his hands, he showed them his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. May we ourselves get a taste of that joy, and may it overflow into the lives of others as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.